Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, No Good Deed Goes Unpunished.
As we continue our study of the book of Acts, we pick up the story in Acts chapter 5. Peter and John, two of the apostles, have been arrested and imprisoned for healing a lame man and for doing little more than doing the good. So let's continue our story. Acts chapter 5, beginning at the 17th verse. Then the high priest took action. He and all who were with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, being filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, Go, stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. When the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the council and the whole body of the elders of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the temple police went there, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering what might be going on. Then someone arrived and announced, Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
And we continue with Acts 5, verse 27. When they had been brought, they had them stand before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree, and God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to them, Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may be found fighting against God. They were convinced by him, and when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks this day once again for your many blessings in our lives, the ways that you touch us, minister to us, guide us. I pray in these moments, Lord, that my words may bring honor to you. They may instruct your people. They may encourage them. And God, I pray that our individual thoughts, our meditations, our reflections may also bring honor into your sight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first apartment that I moved into, one of the things that I got to do was I got to paint the walls. And I've always enjoyed the color yellow, and so I chose, was kind of caught between two different types of yellow. And I had a hard time for about a day or two. I couldn't decide which one really captured the essence of Oscar Clavel and which one was going to flow in with the ambiance of my place. And so I remember putting the paint sample next to furniture under different lighting. And eventually I chose a yellow that was a little bit darker. I bring this story because our scripture lesson today is about contrasting what it means to live one way of life in comparison to the other. But the thing is, they're very similar. Same faith, just a different hue, a different type of emphasis, you might say. And so we'll get to study this and look at this today. What does the way of the gospel look like in comparison or contrasting to another way of life? As we continue our story, as John said in his scripture reading, we have a man who had been unable to walk, was healed. And then we have, throughout the rest of the chapters till we get here, other miracles that the apostles had done. And this had eventually gotten the attention of the temple authorities. And out of jealousy, because they had the support of the people willingly and also gladly, they were determined to put a stop to it, and so they arrested them. It's an interesting point here because Luke wants to highlight a few things. I think he wants to highlight hypocrisy, leadership and power, the importance that the temple authorities felt, and the apostles. And this is a pointed jab, you might say, where Luke is saying, you know, the temple should have embraced the revelation of Jesus Christ. But instead, we read in this story, they feel threatened and they want to protect their status quo because it's easier to control something that you can manage. But ironically, what they're trying to protect doesn't resemble God, doesn't resemble God's grace or God's forgiveness, and is actually consumed by something that is other than God. Because what we've seen is that with the apostles and the message of Jesus, something new is happening. Signs and miracles are everywhere. People are being healed. God is breaking into our stale world. And this is the good news that is powerful to change some of the world's misery. And Jesus is animating people to life again. Now, this is the first contrast that we see, and it's also a word of caution to the church of what heart attitude does it operate from, the temple or the apostles? Will innovation and the new thing, which is producing fruit and brings life to people, be embraced or will it be squashed? There was a church where a youth group wanted to take the church van for a weekend trip to help rebuild after Hurricane Katrina. But the church wouldn't allow them to use the van because it would get muddy and difficult to clean up. The church, our church included, needs to be on guard that it follows the Spirit, where the Spirit blows, and not be concerned with maintaining its status quo because it is easier to manage. This is the first contrast we see. What is the attitude of your heart? Is it the heart of a temple or the heart of an apostle? The temple authorities, they decide to put the apostles and Peter in jail, but overnight, an angel of the Lord opened the door of the jail and brought them out. And the angel said, go stand in the temple courts and tell people all about this new life. One of the customs of high school teenagers was to name their cars. And I longed to have my own car so that at the end of the day, I could say, I'm taking Johnny out for a ride. I'm taking Little Blue to McDonald's. And I didn't have a car for most of my high school years until my junior year when I got my own car. And I was able to say that I'm going to take so-and-so out at the end of the day. But I discovered I had a hard time finding a name for my Pontiac Sunbird. And it went unnamed for a while, and my friends would say, hey, what are you going to name your car? And I tried out a few names, but nothing quite hit right. Until the day that little Pontiac saved my life from a car accident. And I knew immediately what I would call my car. Guadalupe. In honor of the patron saint of Mexico, La Virgen de Guadalupe. I highlight this story because sometimes we can't name that which is most personal and intimate. What do you name this thing that's going on in Jerusalem? The word Christianity has not been invented or used yet. They haven't called them Christians yet. That won't happen till much later. The temple has a hard time. They say, stop preaching and teaching in this name. And the angels themselves, they don't know what to call it either. So they tell the apostles to pray and to teach this whole message, to tell people about this new life. I love that way of identifying the message of Jesus, this new life. What do you call something that has implications beyond how to conduct your personal day-to-day living, which is what most people accuse our faith of being, a series of rules and limits that amount to no fun or freedom. But it's more than that, right? It's about being engrafted into a new family who shares the same beliefs about Jesus. It's a way of life that looks at property and money differently. It's a way of life that holds the broken body and the sacrifice of Jesus at the center of its worship and existence, and not a temple or a holy land or a building. I love what N.T. Wright says about this way of life, the way that the angels described it. It is a way of life in the sense that life itself has come to life in quite a new way. A force of life had broken through the normally absent barrier of death and had burst into the present world of decay and corruption as a new principle, a new possibility, a new power. And it was this life, of course, which was carrying the apostles along with it, like a strong wind driving sailboats out across a wild sea. I love that this is how the early apostles, the angels, start to describe our faith, a way of life. And I love it because not only is it more clear, but it's actually more complex than an ordinary understanding of our faith, that it is just rules and regulations and limits, but rather that it is a new life that carries you, a force of nature, a force around us that enlivens us, animates us, and truly blows as the Spirit blows. Of course, once again, this message threatens the temple authorities, and so they arrest Peter and the apostles again, but without force so that the people do not riot and stone the guards. And their crime was disobedience to the power of the day. and the threat they felt because they were making the institution of the temple guilty for Jesus' death. Then Peter responds by saying the famous words, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Peter knew where this way of life came from. It came from above. He was seeing that it was evident by signs and miracles that it was true. But in saying these words, Peter and Luke challenge us today. I think this is the question that Jesus still poses to us, both to those outside the faith: was Jesus God or just a religious fanatic? And to those inside the faith as well: will we compromise our allegiance to Jesus by going along with human instruction that cuts against the gospel? Or shall we remain loyal even at the risk of civil disobedience? Luke gives us a contrast here, a way of thinking ethically about life, about the decisions we are faced with every day. Who will we remain loyal to? I don't know why, but this statement, "Who will I remain loyal to? Where will my allegiance lie?" has meant so much more than anything else over the last few years. I think part of it is because sometimes the Christianese that we talk kind of goes over my head, and I don't quite get it, or it just seems so routine that any type of meaning has lost its emphasis. But the word allegiance, for some reason, speaks to me. In my life, I can look at things and say, what is it that is actually holding my allegiance at this moment, at this time? And I can answer honestly to myself and to my Creator that it is not God at times. It may be an ideology. It may be my own stubbornness. It may be the opinions of others. But it is not God. And I know it's not God, because I feel a sense of emptiness inside. I don't feel this new way of life that the gospel speaks about. This is one of the biggest contrasts that we as modern people are facing today. Where does your allegiance lie? And if you're honest with yourself, which I know you are, you will discover, by God's good grace, that you have a divided allegiance. But this is the good news of the gospel. The gospel actually says that will be the case. But it doesn't have to determine your end. Where does your allegiance lie? We must obey God rather than human authority, human beings. Who do we follow? In the end of our story, the apostles are not left alone. Gamaliel, he's the famous rabbi, in order to save Peter and the apostles from a long-term imprisonment, says, "Let these men be. If what they are doing is from men, it will collapse and nothing more will come of it. But it is from God, we won't be able to stop it. We'll be fighting against God to overthrow them." And so they receive a flogging, 39 lashes, and history tells us some people did not survive. But upon leaving, it says they were reported and went back to the others, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And this is our last contrast that we look at, this contrast of suffering. I'll admit this is a mysterious element to me, that the disciples rejoiced, that they counted themselves worthy of suffering. But I have a few things to say. The wrong analysis of this is to think that unless you're suffering, you're not a real Christian, or that you're genuinely experiencing the faith. Or another way is that to fulfill this way of being counted worthy is that you take a stand where everyone is against you, a persecution type of mentality. And what you're trying to do is trying to avoid where everyone agrees with you, because maybe you have a fear that if you start to agree with everybody, you have become like one of them. But that's not the point that Luke and our faith tells us about suffering. There's something much more dynamic, much more powerful going on here, and something that actually brings meaning and purpose and actually will console you when you suffer. If you take suffering as a badge, that's a horrible place to be. There is no hope in a badge. But there is hope in what I'll say. Remember what I said, this is a way of life. And the apostles finally grasp this. This way of life brings joy. There is something that the apostles realized that day, that in the midst of adversity, the universe is wide open to the possibility of God to both interact and to shape it. God has an opening into our world. The greatest tragedy of suffering is that it stops creativity. It damages us. It kills our soul and our body. But in Jesus, we understand that suffering does not have to be that way. God can write a new story out of the tragedies of our lives. The creative process for God is not void, but rather the door is wide open for something new. Now, when I look at suffering in this way, that the God who loves me will somehow interact in my world, in my situation, and will bring a new process, a new story out of this, I can rejoice. It hurts, but I can rejoice, because this suffering will not kill me. It will not destroy me. That's why the apostles say rejoice. Not because I'm suffering, praise God, but rather, in my suffering, God is writing the new story. So this is the story that we have before us. It's a contrast of a way of life. And I want to end it with this. Which way of life are you experiencing today? In the way that you experience life, do you know that you want something more? You want something new? You want something that liberates you? And if you know that in the bottom of your heart, which I know you do and I know you want it, then I'm here to tell you, God is able and God is already giving it. And so close your eyes with me, please, and I'd love to pray for you. Gracious God, as we look at our own lives, we see the ups and downs, the fervor, the zeal, the staleness, the coldness. And Father, this is all to be honest with you. And in our honesty, Father, we believe there is a grace. Lord, we are all trying to live this life of Jesus. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's help to live it. And we do get misguided. We do take a wrong turn. But Father, this day I pray that by your Spirit you may speak to us and guide us, liberate us. So Holy Spirit, please speak to us about this new way of life that contrasts the way of life we live today. Please speak to us by your powerful Holy Spirit. Please speak.